Would you open up your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 12? Last week, we learned about how Jesus felt about the problem of hypocrisy. We learned that just after Jesus had cast a demon out of a man who the demon had caused him to be silent for many years. And so after Jesus casts this demon out, suddenly the man is able to speak. The crowd responded in many different ways, and one of the ways that the religious leaders, the religious establishment, the ones that were the, quote, religious ones, they looked at Jesus and said, well, the only way that this happened is because you're demon-possessed. And so Jesus dealt with the subject of hypocrisy. And we learned last week that isn't it funny that the only place that people use the word hypocrite is when they are referring to the church. In no other area of our life do people point at the gym, at the plastic surgeon, at the ball game, at the makeup counter, and no one else refuses to go to those places because there's hypocrites there. No one refuses to go to Cheers or the Turkey Inn because there's hypocrites there. But people, they use that only in regards to the church. And so we saw that Jesus actually spoke some of his most harsh, if you will, or the hardest words that he spoke ever, he spoke to people that were playing the game, hypocrite, playing the part, actors, playing the part that of someone other than themselves. And so we also learned that in this whole subject of hypocrisy, that will not be, no one will be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, well, Lord, the reason that I didn't become a Christian, the reason that I didn't become a follower of yours is because there were too many hypocrites there. And we learned that I personally believe that Jesus will stand up from the right hand of the Father and show his hand and say, I was never a hypocrite. I was the real thing. And I didn't ask you to look at the people of the church to make your judgment. I asked you to look at me. I was the perfect spotless lamb. And so Jesus dealt with this area of hypocrisy and hypocrites, and we know that he was never a hypocrite, and he never asked us to be perfect. He just asked us to be honest. And so that brings us to where we are today. And so if you would, in Luke chapter 12, let's read it beginning at verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What is it, we might ask? Well, look, at Jesus tells us what it is, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms, whatever you've whispered, will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, and I'm going to emphasize this subject of fear, because that's really what the title of the study is no fear. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, God, who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. Are you not of more value than many sparrows? Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry or don't be afraid about how you or what you should say and what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So right here, just in this little section, Jesus uses and makes a reference to the word fear 5 different times in this one little section. So what do you think he's trying to say to us? Well, first of all, We need to, we'll follow the order of his conversation. Jesus is continuing to deal with the problem of hypocrisy. Only in this section, he changes from dealing with hypocrites to dealing with the effects of hypocrisy. And he deals with something different. As the religious leaders that Jesus had just confronted them, and he just nails them between the eyes, right in the heart. You remember when they closed last week, it says they were lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something that he might say, that they might accuse him. They became irate. And so you can imagine that these guys are walking off saying, "We'll get you, Jesus. You don't think you heard the last from us. You're not going to get away. You don't talk to us that way." As they were walking off in a huff. And so as they're walking away, I can just kind of see the heart of Jesus broken as he watches them leave, knowing that in their hearts they were refusing to believe that he was the Son of God. Refusing to believe. And so Jesus, knowing that his disciples, the disciples watched this whole scene happen. And you remember last week, they were probably wondering, Jesus went in and he had a meal with this group of Pharisees, this group of religious leaders. And they were probably, "What are you doing? Why are you going in there?" And here now, they're probably looking at what had just happened, and his disciples are probably blown away. And they're looking at Jesus, and they're probably looking at each other going, "What just happened here? Did you just see what? Did we miss something? Do you see what just happened here? This is craziness." And they were probably wondering in their minds, if those guys are not a picture of righteousness, then, well, who is? Those guys wear the right clothes. They say the right words. They carry the Bible. They have the phylactery on their head and on their hand. I mean, they were the picture of religious behavior. And so they were probably looking at these guys and wonder, what in the world is this all about? I mean, and they were probably totally confused. I would have been. But we have the whole story to look at. And so Jesus then turns to the boys, knowing they need a lesson. Now remember, it said there was a huge multitude of people pressing in on them. And I don't know about you guys, but that I don't like that kind of stuff. When people are pressing in, I mean, that's the way it is in Russia. I mean, everywhere you go in Russia, you know, you get squished in. Seriously, no kidding. We get, you know, here we look into, you know, we'll look on a bus or we'll look on the trolley. And if, you know, if it looks, a little bit too crowded, we'll wait for the next one. We look in an elevator and we say, I'll wait for the next one. There in Russia, they pile into an elevator until the light goes on where you can't, where it won't move. Then somebody has to get out until the green light comes back on and then they go up. Then we were with this group of boys one time that said, "Oh, check this out. We know how to fake out the system." And they lift their feet up into the air and the light turns green and they go up and go, "What are you doing, man?" Mari and I got on this train. Where was that one going? Yes. We're both over 40, man. But anyway, we get on this train, and as we're getting on, one of this little girl, Lena, that was taking us there, we're looking at this train, and there ain't no way, that's full. And she pushes us from the back, pushes us onto this train to where literally I am like this. I think I told you, did I tell you guys this story? And there was this woman that she must have weighed about 500 pounds. And my face is literally right in her back. Mari and Lena made it in and they sat down on this bench. And here I sit and Mari's looking up at me. I mean, I can't even breathe. And so then I've got this thick coat on and I'm starting to burn up. Sweat's pouring off of me, you know. And I'm like this and people are pushing on me. And I get this thought, somebody's trying to pick my pocket, man. I know it. You know, I come from the States, you know. And so finally I'm going, I got to get out of this jacket. I'm going to faint. So I literally take my hand and I squeeze it up and I put my hand on the top of this train. And then Mari and Lena are just dying. They're crying. And then I'm trying, you know, and I pull my coat off like this and now I'm stuck like this. And let me tell you, they don't use deodorant over there. Praise God I did, because that was the closest thing to me. Now imagine, this is the crowd, they're pressing in on Jesus. What did that have to do with anything? Just to give you the idea. And so then all of a sudden, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, boys, I need to talk to you. He watches these guys walk off in a huff. And he says, this is a teachable moment. I need to share my heart with you. You need to know what's going on here. You need to understand why this happened. Because Jesus had just stood toe to toe with some of the most powerful men in the nation of Israel, and he did not back down. Some of the most powerful men, Jesus could wear the no fear t-shirt. Because this group of guys literally struck fear into everyone else in the nation except Jesus. And that blew the disciples away. And so while he's on the subject of fear, he probably looked at his disciples and he saw fear all over their face. Oh my God, do you know what you just did? Do you understand what's, those guys have the power to kill you. Do you know what's going to happen next? And there was probably fear written all over them. And so Jesus looked at these group of guys and we see he was not afraid to speak the truth. And so it was time for him to teach them a lesson. And so Jesus gave them a warning. And I can imagine him saying, boys, I mean, imagine now the crowd is pressing in, but Jesus takes this moment to talk to the disciples. Loud enough, obviously, that the rest of the crowd could hear, but it was geared toward his disciples. And he says, guys, I need you to understand something. Because they were probably saying, Jesus, do you know who you just picked a fight with? And Jesus would be able to look at him and say, yeah, I know. I know what's going on. And I want to talk to you guys about this. I need you to understand. I want you to listen carefully. I don't want you to forget this. Because you're going to need to remember this in the future. Remember, this 12 guys are going to turn the world upside down, or literally right side up. They're going to be the men that plant the church. Well, 11 of them will. And so they needed to understand something about the nature of fear. They needed to understand what this was going on. And Jesus said something. If you fail to stand up for what is right, if you fear standing up for what is right, then what will happen is you'll compromise. When you compromise, you're headed towards hypocrisy. And that is what the essence is, what he was dealing with. And he says, I want you to beware of the yeast or the leaven of those guys right there. And he probably pointed at them. And he said, the Pharisees. And they said, well, they were probably, what leaven? What are you talking about? And he said, hypocrisy. Playing the part. Acting like you're someone that you're not. As you guys know, I mean, we've talked about this. I'm not a cook. I'm not a chef. I mean, I make peanut butter and jelly and French toast, and you know, that's about it. But I can eat it. And if you've ever seen someone, I mean, and this is even a rare thing, is to, for people to make homemade bread. But if you've ever seen it, they take just this little wad of dough and they put the yeast in it. Now, in Israel, what they would do is they would save a little piece of it from the previous lump of dough, and they would put it in because they didn't have refrigerators and all that. They didn't have little pack of yeast. Oh, let's just open that up and we put that. You know, they didn't have that. So they just kept using one loaf to the next. But what happens is you knead it into this lump of dough and then you let it sit. And what happens is it begins to infect the rest of the loaf. And pretty soon, what does it do? It puffs up. It expands. It affects the rest of this dough into where it's affected every portion of that dough. And so Jesus is using that as an example. And amazingly enough, leaven is usually used in the scripture as, you know, he always pictures that as sin. Why? Because it starts off small and it begins to affect the rest of us. But here Jesus said the sin of hypocrisy, and he isolates it. And he uses this term because it starts off, as he's talking about this area of fear, it starts off with just a little compromise. One little area where you fear, and so you compromise, and then that little piece, that little lump, if you will, that little fraction will begin to spread to other areas of your life. And as it begins to spread, a little pretending here, then a little act of spirituality there, a little fear that causes you to be someone other than who you really are. And as that begins to spread throughout our life, before you know it, you're in deep. And you maybe you fear, so you fear to cause any kind of a problem, so you stay silent, knowing that in your mind you should have said something, knowing that you should have acted or you should have spoken. And so pretty soon, that little compromise, that little area of fear causes us to compromise in another area. And then, well, you've compromised there, so this is not a big deal. And pretty soon, you become Pharisaical. You become a hypocrite. It begins to affect the rest of us as who we are. And so Jesus then points out, after he uses this illustration, he points out the fact that God sees the heart. He sees the hidden part of who we really are in secret. The people that we are at home. And again, I'm not saying that we are to be perfect, and I don't think Jesus is asking for that. We are only perfect because we are in him. In his perfection, he has given to us. But as human beings, we are simply not perfect. He's asking us to be honest. He's asking us to be real and who we really are. And I believe that this is probably, you know, knowing that God sees our heart is probably the greatest deterrent to hypocrisy. Knowing that God knows who we are, knowing that I can fool you guys, but I can't fool God who sees me, who knows my hidden motives. He knows what I'm thinking. Do you know that? The psalm tells us that he knows what we are going to say even before it became a thought. He knows what we were going to do even before it was an action. God knows the secret things. He sees what goes on in secret. He knows the hidden motives, our hidden agendas. And so even we can fool other people, and he knows that. And ultimately, he tells us that Jesus says that ultimately God is going to expose all of this. He'll expose any of the games that a person is playing. Now, understand that God doesn't say, you know what, I'm gonna expose you. I've had it. No, he loves us so much. He loves us so much. He knows how destructive compromise and hypocrisy can be. He knows how, as it permeates who we are, he knows how it affects our children and how it affects the people that we work with. And so God, in his love and in his mercy, says, I'm going to expose that. I'm going to bring that to the surface so that you'll stop pretending. And he will bring it to the surface. And so this was the warning of Jesus, rather here telling him, you know, don't be afraid of people, what they think of us, but rather fear God who knows the hidden parts of the heart. He knows what's going on behind the scenes. And so here we see Jesus giving this warning to his disciples because he knows that they too are going to face this same situation in the near future when they begin to establish the church. They're going to face people. They're going to face these same religious leaders that Jesus just went toe-to-toe with. The disciples are going to go toe-to-toe with them. And so Jesus is trying to give them instruction. Guys, yes, I went toe-to-toe because I know the truth. And I'm not going to compromise the truth. And you need to understand this and you need to remember that because not many days from now, your toes are going to be up against their toes. And you're going to have to face them as well. You're going to have to deal with it as well. And I'm going to tell you what, gang, they did learn their lesson. Just after the beginning of the church, Peter and John, walking by the beautiful gate, we talked about this on Thursday night, walking by the beautiful gate, they see this man that was lame, and they're saying, you know, alms for the poor. And Jesus, Peter and John look at him and say, hey, silver and gold, we don't have any money on us. We're flat broke, but I tell you what we do have, we're going to give to you. Arise and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. The guy gets up. He starts dancing around. People go crazy. They go to the religious leaders. The religious leaders see, whoa, this is a bona fide miracle. There's nothing we cannot deny what just happened. But these guys are talking about Jesus. We need to stop this. And so they bring him in. They arrest him. And then they bring him before the council. And Peter, toe to toe with him, lets them have it with the truth. They finish up. They say, all right, well, we really can't hold these guys, but we want you to just shut up about this Jesus stuff. Enough already. So we're going to let you go, but you got to promise that you can't speak about Jesus anymore. Now, if they would have said, okay, you know, we're really afraid what could happen. Doggone it, man. If that, you know, I can't afford to go to jail. I can't, you know, this is crazy. This won't work out for me. What will my wife think? What will the people, you know, at the Lions Club think? If they would have thought about that, they would have compromised and they would have become a hypocrite. Listen to what they say. It's in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. I'll read it to you. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot, in other words, we will not but speak the things of which we have seen and heard." And so, man, they knew that it was going to hurt. They knew that these men were going to try, they tried to manipulate them with fear, and they knew it would hurt worse to hurt the heart of God than hurt these men. So they stood toe-to-toe with them, and what do? They walk out, they pray for boldness, more boldness than what they had already, and God baptizes them again, and bang, they go out even stronger than when they were in prison. So they watched Jesus. They learned the lesson. Amazing. We might look at this and say, well, but that's Jesus, and that's the apostles. Of course, those guys, you know, I mean, they spent time with Jesus in person. Well, now, wait a minute. Is this possible? Is it, you know, we live in this great country of ours, and is it possible that we will ever see any kind of persecution for our faith? Will we ever see this kind of thing? Well, just ask the Alabama Supreme Court Chief Justice Roy Moore. Send him an email and ask him. Do you see him playing the hypocrite? Like many of the other justices that know what is right, but they don't want to cause a problem? What do you see Chief Roy Moore doing? Toe-to-toe, man. I love it. Have you listened to that guy? Go online and listen to what's happening there. Now, granted, it's about, a plaque or a monument with the Ten Commandments on it. But what's more than that rock is what's in his heart. You see? He knows, I will not compromise my faith in God over this issue. I'm not going to allow the state of Alabama to tell me that I cannot publicly declare the name of God. Listen to the man's heart. And you'll see that this is what's going on. And at the time that I put the study together, I wrote, even if it means that he loses his position, well, he's already been asked to step down, and they've temporarily removed him from his position. And he still didn't back down. I love it, man. I love it. It's going to be interesting to see how this all comes out, isn't it? But I can tell you one thing. Mari and I, as we were looking at this, reading some of the article, we started laughing because if you were listening, they were saying that he was being accused, the defiant judge. And I'm sitting there going, who's the one that's really being defiant? It's the ACLU and all the rest of them that are pointing their fingers at him and all these compromising ones saying, you know what, you shouldn't be doing this. Just take it down and just hide it somewhere else. And he's saying, I'm not going to do that. So who really is defiant, I wonder? Interesting to think about, isn't it? Are the ones that are telling him to take it down when he's saying no? Are they not just as defiant as the judge is? I wonder. And so I ponder on this. And I can tell you right now, my family, it's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to me. It has happened to me. And it will happen if it hasn't already happened to you. You're going to hear these things. Come on, just relax. Don't take such a strong stand on this. And here's the word that I've been hearing in our own community. Why can't we all just get along? And I can tell you, Jesus said, no. If getting along means that I compromise, then I'm not going to do it. And if it means that we have to compromise, then we need to be willing to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm simply not going to do that. If it means to avoid, if it means to me or to you to play, just play the part, then that is the worst case of hypocrisy. And Jesus wouldn't play it. The disciples later on wouldn't play it. And I have had people literally tell me, you won't perform our wedding just because we're living together? Yes, that's right. Why? Well, because the Bible calls that the sin. It is a sin. And the Bible declares it very, very clearly that it's called fornication. And if you're going to ask me to ask God to bless this relationship that is already bathed in sin, if you are unwilling to do what is right, if you're unwilling to separate and recommit your lives to the Lord. But you don't understand, Pastor, financially we can't do that. And I've said, are we going to trust God that he's going to provide for you or not? And I've had people look me in the eye and start yelling at me and slam my door as they walk out of my office. Just because I wouldn't compromise. And I've had others that get angry with me. And they will, people that will look at me and because I won't give them the green light on divorcing their spouse. Well, if you can show me, if you have proof that there's been, you know, adultery, well, then the Bible gives you the green light. But you know what? Even then, Jesus suggests that we learn to forgive rather than go ahead and file for the divorce. Well, and I've literally had people cuss me out. Well, what about, how long am I supposed to live like that? I'm just telling you what the word says. Because I'll fight for marriage, gang. I'll fight for it. Jesus fought for it. And so I see, and I've had people walk out yelling. I've had people, you know, well, I'm a believer and she's not a believer. And they come in and say, we're ready to get married. No, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I will not put two people together that are what the Bible declares unequally yoked. Now, I'm going to give you a chance to become yoked together. But I've had people refuse to give their life to Jesus and literally walk out in front of my staff yelling four-letter words at me. So you tell me, gang, if it's not happening in our own country. And that's just me. And I'm a nice guy. So it's going to happen to you too, gang. I'm telling you right now. I know pastors who would compromise in those areas. You know why? Because they're afraid they might lose their job. And that scares me more than the people that are trying to commit the sin. And I can tell you that, you know, that it's going to happen to you. We've had people that have lost their contracts and lost their jobs because they won't lie. They won't cheat. I've had people that have come to me saying, Rob, what am I supposed to do? They're asking me to tell a lie. They're asking me to hide this money and tell them that it doesn't exist. They're asking me to pay this guy under the table. And I've said, well, what does the word say? I know what the word says. That's why I'm here. Well, what are you going to do? I could lose my job. And I said, well, maybe we better remind the Lord that this is happening to you. And I've watched it happen. And then I've watched God bless them for standing up for what is right. I've watched God honor them and put them in another place. I've watched God also convict the people that were asking them to do it and back off and look at people and say, man, that took a heart of stone to do that. He went toe-to-toe with me and you wouldn't compromise. Sometimes I wonder if they weren't being tested to find out if they were really Christians or not. And here we see it's happening in our current, you know, culture. I know people that have lost sales because they won't be dishonest and they won't tell a lie about something. And you know what? I've seen God bless them. And I tell you right now, I've seen people fear of losing their jobs, and I've seen elders that back up pastors because they fear losing their position. I thank God, and you should be praising God, that we have a group of elders here that don't care about that kind of stuff. And so I can tell you, gang, it's an amazing thing. And so Jesus then explains that God is the one that we need to fear and not be fearful of people that are going to reject us and close their door and slam a door at us. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. When I lay my head down at night and when you lay your head down at night, I got to be able to say, Lord, I got to answer to you for what I did today. And that brings more fear to me than somebody not liking me. You know what I'm saying? And he's the one that we're ultimately going to have to answer to and stand before. And how would I answer? Well, Lord, you know, I'm an insecure guy. And so I compromise. Lord, you know how I really need to be accepted. That's important to me. I'm insecure. My self-esteem would have taken such a blessing or such a beating, Lord, that I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. But you understand, right, God? I wouldn't be able to stand before God and say my self-esteem needed to be built up, and that's why I faced this rejection and caved. And I don't want any of us to cave. We need to fear God, not his people. So God will take care of us, I can tell you that, when we choose to please him. So why fear? God loves us. He's watching out for us. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're facing at our job. He knows what Judge Roy is facing. He knows that if you stand up, that you could lose that, you know, million-dollar contract, or that you could lose that job. He knows what we're going through, and he loves us very much. And God takes care of his kids. I've seen it happen. And if you take a stand for him, Satan might be able to kill the body, but our soul is going to enter into heaven. He takes care of birds. I mean, I know that to be true because they ate almost all of our grapes this year. And then they go over to our fountain and they wash off. They take a bath in our fountain. I got to go clean the fountain. God says, hey, here's some free grapes. There's a fountain over there. Go get a drink. Wash yourself. If he loves birds and he takes care of birds, will he take care of us? Of course he will. He says that he even knows the number of the hairs upon our heads. And he even knows how quickly they're depleting. I can imagine, the truth be known, that God would be, Rob, I love you. I know you have 3,050 hairs on your head. Wait. Okay, 3,000. You just lost another 50, but you had 3,000. He keeps track of the hairs on her head. Does he not know what we're going through? Of course he does. If he can take care of a bird, and if he cares so much about us that he knows the hairs on her head, then does he know the problems that we're facing? Does he know what we're going through? Of course he does. And he loves us. And he's going to walk you through it, no matter what it is, no matter what the cost. If you take a stand for him, he will return the favor. He already stood for us against Satan, against death, against, you know, sin. He took a stand for us, and he defeated it. And then he says, now, you take a stand for me, and I'll return the favor. When I stand before God, as guilty as sin, I want to be able to have Jesus say, not guilty, because he put his faith and his trust in me. He stood right up for me. I'm going to stand up for him right now, both in heaven as well as here upon the earth. He'll watch out for you, gang. He knows what you're going through. And he's even going to stand up for Chief Justice Roy Moore. I don't know how that's going to come out. It's going to be very interesting. But you know what? I think that it's already been a blessing because it's all over the news. I watched him on, what's that show with Katie Couric and, what's the guy's name? Matt. Oh, my goodness. You talk about liberally biased when Matt was interviewing him. But Chief Justice Roy Moore went toe-to-toe with Matt. It was awesome. Anyway, so Jesus then deals with the ultimate sin, and it may seem, well, what did he put that in there for? Why does he talk about this sin, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Where did that come from? Because the religious leaders that just walked away from him, refusing to believe that he was the Son of God, refusing to believe that he was the Messiah, that refusal to believe is approaching the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The one sin that God has said, I will not forgive, is to die not believing in Jesus Christ. Now, when we say believe, we're not talking about just acknowledging the historical Jesus. We're not talking about just somebody that says, well, of course, I believed in him. We're talking about putting your faith, your hope, your trust, making him your life preserver. You lived for him. He had all of you, and you had him. We're talking about people that had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we've put our faith and our hope and our trust in him, what we've done is we've agreed with the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to you, comes to me, and he begins to woo us, and he begins to reveal to us the emptiness of our hearts, and he begins to point us towards Jesus, saying, he's your answer, he's the only hope. If you want to get to heaven and you want to have eternal life, you've got to believe in him. And if we say, no, I'm not going to believe, I refuse to believe, I'm not going there, I'm going to do this on my own, I'm going to be a good person, I'm going to do everything right. And we refuse the witness of the Holy Spirit and we die in that condition. You've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That is one sin that the Bible says that God will not forgive. There's no second chances after death, in other words. We cannot pray dead people into the kingdom. Nor are you going to be able to, you know, say, well, I'll just wait till I stand before God, then I'll beg for forgiveness. This is too late. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Resisting, denying the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that draws us and points us towards Jesus Christ as the only Savior that can get us to heaven. Die in that condition. So I've had people say, Pastor Rob, I think I've committed the unforgivable sin. Why? Why do you think that? Well, because I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you mean you blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Well, I said that, you know, one time in my life that I didn't believe. I said, okay, but you believe now. Yes. Okay, then you haven't committed it. I believe personally that, you know, there is a line, I don't know where it is, that someone will cross. And once you cross that line, God already knows, that's it. Chances are over. You're never going to choose to believe. I believe that as long as we're alive, there's still a chance. So for that people, that person that you're praying for, that uncle that you're praying for, that aunt or that cousin or that son or daughter that you're praying for, if they're still alive, there's still hope. But to die without faith in Jesus, that is the unforgivable sin that cannot be forgiven. And so here we see Jesus saying, I'm going to take care of everything. Remember, Jesus is on the subject of no fear. He's on the subject of not fearing men, not fearing what they can do to us, fearing God, who we will ultimately have to answer to. Jesus knew that when he left and when he was gone, the Holy Spirit would come and take over for where he had left off. Jesus took care of everything with the disciples. When it came time to speak, Jesus stood up and he spoke. When it came time for, you know, Jesus giving instructions, telling them what to tell the multitudes, Jesus would tell them what to say. Jesus knew, I'm going to be leaving soon, and the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will come, and he will continue on the work that I was doing with you. He'll tell you what to say. He'll bring to your remembrance the thing that I have given to you. Now, why would Jesus say this? Well, I believe because he was dealing with another area of fear. Another area of fear, probably the fear of not being smart enough. Well, but I don't have enough Bible knowledge, Jesus. I'm not good in front of people. What if I'm asked a question I don't know the answer to? Lord, I'm afraid. I don't know what to do about this. No fear. The Holy Spirit will come. He'll tell you in that hour, in that moment when you're facing a difficult situation, when someone confronts you, when you're being, you know, tempted to compromise. Well, I don't know if I can take that. No fear. The Holy Spirit will be there. He'll give you the power and the ability to do what he's asked you to do. Just as Jesus had been with the disciples, just as he was with them, then he sent the Spirit to be with them to take away their fear. And the same Spirit is with us. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, I will tell you, you know, this is not an excuse for not studying. Oh, cool. I mean, I don't have to fear, you know, I don't have to worry about not knowing what to say in a given situation. Cool. Then you mean, are you telling me I don't have to study my Bible? Don't be dumb. Okay? Because our mind is like a library. And each time we continue to study the Word, it's as if by the work of the Spirit, he takes and he starts putting things into the program of your mind. And so then when you get into a situation where you need something, when you need information, you need inspiration, the Holy Spirit has things to pull from, and then he brings it to your mind, brings it to your conscious level. So be students of the Word, man. I want to give, you know, I know the shape my mind is in. So I want to give the Holy Spirit as much input as I can put into the, you know, to those little crevices of my, you know, age-eaten brain. I want stuff to be there, man. And I can tell you that this is true because there have been times when I'm sitting there going, I don't even know what to say. And all of a sudden, boom, there it is. Not because I'm a great man of knowledge or have a great memory, because I don't, and I'm not. But the Holy Spirit says, there's what we need, this little volume right here. Here's this passage. And out it comes. And I go, wow, that's amazing, Lord. Where did you get that? You know, you put it in there about 3 years ago. You don't even remember you put it in there. Oh, that's cool. Now, if he can do that with me, he can do that with any of you. So it's an amazing, amazing blessing. So what are we afraid of? Are we afraid of being exposed as we've gone through this chapter 11 and 12? Are we afraid of being exposed for who we really are instead of who we might pretend to be? Someone might find out that we're not as spiritual as we want them to think that we are, or that we don't have it as, you know, we're not as together as we want them to think that we are. Is that what causes us to be afraid? and to compromise? Are we afraid of people? Are we afraid that if we really take a stand for Jesus, what will they think of us? Or are we afraid of losing our position? Are we afraid of losing our prestige? Are we afraid, well, what if I'm not liked? Oh, I really need to be liked and accepted. Are we afraid of rejection? Is that what causes us to do this? Are we afraid that God doesn't love us? Are we afraid that we think that he's going to leave us out in the cold on a situation? Are we afraid that we might have committed a sin that Jesus cannot forgive? Are we afraid that we don't have the power to live the Christian life? Are we afraid that we don't have enough Bible knowledge? Are we afraid that we're not a good enough speaker? Are we afraid that we're not a bold enough person? Any of those areas of fear, Jesus just dealt with. So why should we be afraid? Are we afraid? Well, I'm afraid to go to Israel. Because, you know, what would happen if I died there? We're going to die somewhere. I would much rather kick the bucket in Israel than sprawled out on a freeway somewhere. So we're all going to face that door someday. Are we afraid that we're being in front of people? I know what you feel like. I'm afraid to be in front of large groups of people. But listen to this. You're in good company. Let me read this to you. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This boasting is all so foolish, but let me go on. Let me tell about the visions and the revelations I received from the Lord. I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether my body was there or just my spirit, I don't know. Only God knows. But I do know that I was caught up into paradise, and I heard things so astounding that I can't even tell you what they are. That experience is something worth boasting about, but I am not going to do it. I'm going to boast only about my weaknesses. I have plenty to boast about, and I would be no fool in doing it because I would be telling the truth, but I won't do it. I don't want anyone to think more highly of me than what they actually see in my life and in my message. Even though I have perceived and received wonderful revelations from God, but to keep me from getting puffed up, I was given a thorn in my flesh, and that thorn literally means a tent stake. Something that was nagging at Paul. Now, we won't get into what that is. But suffice it to say, Paul says, it was a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from getting proud. That's the purpose of it. Whatever it was, doesn't matter. The purpose of it is what the issue is. Three different times I begged the Lord, please take it away. And each time he said, Paul, my gracious favor, my love is all you need because my power works best in your weakness. So now Paul says, I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may work through me. Since I know it is all for Christ's good, I am quite content with my weaknesses and with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, we want to think that it's, well, we got to be strong. We're ready to fight. We're ready to... In reality, God didn't choose you because of your strength. He chose you because of your weakness. Because that's when the power of Jesus really comes out, is when we look and we feel like, I can't do it. He says, good, let me do it. That way you can't get the credit for it. That's when we see it happening. Be dependent upon God and the power of his Holy Spirit. Trust in him and say, no fear. I will not be afraid because God is with me. Let's pray, amen. Jesus, we thank you for this time in your word. Father, I pray that if any of us are living a life of fear, maybe we're afraid of dying. I can see, Lord, why someone whose life is not right with you, the fear of committing the unpardonable sin is only for someone who is refusing to believe in you. To live their life on their own merits, to live their life apart from you. I can see, Lord, how a person like that would be afraid. And really, they should be. But Jesus, if we have a relationship with you, there's nothing to fear. You love us. You're going to take care of us. You'll protect us. And you'll watch over us. You'll empower us. and you'll meet us when we cross through the door of death. You'll give us the words to speak when we need them. You'll bring to our minds the words that we need when we find nothing. So, Lord, what do we have to fear? We don't even have to fear death itself, because we know that when we cross through that door, we're going to spend eternity with you. So, Jesus, my prayer is for the one that has not yet committed their life to you, that today would be the day where they take that step so they don't have to worry about the unpardonable sin ever again. All they got to do is say, Jesus, I give you my life, and it's done. For the rest of us, Lord, I pray that as we continue to move forward in your plan, and we know, Lord, that things are going to get worse, the pressure's going to be put upon us, what's happening in Alabama, and Lord, we lift him up to you. And we pray, God, that you would continue to strengthen him and give him wisdom, Lord. Show him where to fight his battle and not to get sidetracked. And I pray, Lord, that he would not compromise. I pray, Father, that we would not be compromisers, that areas that where we've been pretending, we would yield and surrender to you. Thank you, Jesus. Teach us how to be honest with you and honest with each other. In your name we pray. Amen.